And around here, of course, we have some really big attractions built upon scaring people. We got Jason's Woods, we got Field of Screams, we have Shocktober and Fest and all that stuff. So Halloween, a mixture of like fun with a trick-or-treating and stuff, and also built upon your fears, like seeing the Friday 13th movies on AMC, and they just have the horror movies out at this time. What we're going to talk about today is faith and fear. And do our fears interfere with our faith? Wow. Now, this is from 2014. This is the top fears of Americans, according to Chapman University. The graph on the right, you can't read, but that. So I just put the results on the left. Hey, public speaking, 25%. So maybe I'm conquering that this morning. The one that I really am afraid of is number two, the heights. I'm not a real big fan of heights. And number four is a big one. I think of all the ways to die, drowning might be like one of the worst ones I've ever. But you can see, which ones do you happen to have? I don't know. Maybe none of them. I know my wife, she's not a fan of number six. A little bit of claustrophobia pulls in with her. I like number nine. Thank you, what's it called, The Walking Dead, for making us afraid of zombies, which I'm not exactly sure if they exist or not, but we might be afraid of something that doesn't exist. I don't know, but those are our top fears of the world around us. Interestingly enough, no death on here. Death did not make the top 10. So people must be getting a little bit braver about dying. Now, there are some healthy fears. Of course, fear of the Lord is healthy in our Christian faith. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. That's from the Old Testament. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. That's from the New Testament in Revelation. I think some other healthy fears. Fear of getting hurt. That prevents us from doing a lot of things that probably aren't the brightest. And maybe even bigger, fear of hurting others. Like, my son is 16, and he's going for his driving test, his actual license test on Tuesday. And probably any parent that has been through this, you know, you give them the speech that you're the driver of that car. The people in the car, their lives are in your hands. So you want to make sure that you don't do anything that's going to get them hurt. That's a big responsibility. To be driving a car and you got like three or four other people and you know their lives are in your hands. So make good choices. And as we heard this morning in Sunday school, as Christians, do we have a fear of hell? We heard in Sunday school like two or three times, you're going to be thrown into the fiery lake where there's gnashing of teeth. Absence of God forever. Absence of love. You're suffering for eternity, not for like a month. Not for a year, forever. That should be something that maybe as a Christian we're fearing and hopefully motivates us in our walk with God. Now, what we're going to use today is the story of when the Israelites were just about to go into the Promised Land. So after wandering for 40 years, they were just about ready to go into the Promised Land, and God gave them the command to go in and scout the land. So we're going to be in Numbers 13, chapters 13 and 14. So exploring Canaan, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they're going in to scout out this promised land, to see what they're going to get themselves into here. And so now the report, the good news. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruits. The bad news. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. So I'm like, oh, who's this Anak guy? Well, Anak, according to Hebrew tradition, was a tribe of giants. So maybe like Goliath might have come from, you know, that tribe. But they were a tribe of giants. So I'm like, all right, well, what is a giant? Well, I looked up the average Israelite back in that day were about 5'5". So their height was about 5'5". So giants to them could have been a good-sized NBA team. You know, guys that are 6'5", 7 foot, Roger, Mike, maybe, something like that, you know. They might have seen them as giants. So the bad news. Okay. Now, we got a couple more reactions. We got Caleb. He says, let's go. We got this. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. Then you got the, we can't do it. But the men who had gone up with him, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we look the same to them. There was stuff fueling the fears of the Israelites. First, we tend to see huge obstacles. The cities there were very large. The land devoured the people. There were many people, those huge obstacles. Doubts creep in about being successful. We can't beat them. They're strong. And there's a lot of them. We exaggerate the problem. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. Well, how many grasshoppers do you think it would fit to get your height? Maybe like 50, 60? So that means those Anak people were 50 times taller than the Israelites. Maybe a little bit of an exaggeration going on there. Would you say it's true that every time you do have a fear, part of you wants to try to work through that fear? Would you say that? Like, I have a fear of heights. So Dawn and I take Nathan to amusement parks, or we did when we were younger. And I would look at some of these roller coasters, I'd be like, no way. But part of me would say, okay, it's only, you know, a minute ride or whatever. And, you know, and here come these six-year-olds out. They're like, yeah, we did it. And I'd sit on the sideline and say, that's... So part of me wanted to, you know, but a bigger part of me said, we'll sit this one out. The Israelites had come so far and were about to cross into the promised land, but now they were letting their fears get the best of them. The reaction of the people. So now we move into chapter 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and said, and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. They started to turn on God, Moses, and Aaron. That had to start sounding like a broken record to God. How many times did the Israelites say, we should have just stayed in Egypt in that Old Testament? How many times did they say that? Now, for the pep talk, just like a good coach gives before the game. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them." Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Great pep talk. We're going to go in. The Lord is with us. We're going to take this land. This is how the people reacted. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. So, great pep talk. Great pep talk as they pick up the rocks and they're ready to throw them at, you know, Moses and Aaron. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs I've performed among them?" The Israelites refused to trust in God despite all they had done, all he had done for them. Manna from heaven, water from rocks, quail coming down. They went through a sea with water on both sides. Their God parted a sea, and they still could not believe in him or trust in him. They forgot everything God had done. Fear of being destroyed by the inhabitants of Cana hurt the relationship between the Israelites and God. They believed the problem was too big for God. When we're faced with a problem or a concern or a worry, do we believe it's too big for God? Where does he fall on our go-to list? Is he after friends? Is he after a self-help book? Is he after a TV show or a YouTube video? Where does God fall in our go-to list? If we cannot think, or if we think God cannot handle our problems, why are we here? Why are we here worshiping someone that we believe can't handle what we face in life? Now, the Israelites, eventually, as we know, they put their fears aside and did go into the promised land. Now, what we're going to start to look at is how we can start to react to fears that we might have. Jesus let us know that he knows what we go through. He experienced fear in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus turned his fear over to God. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus knew what was going to happen. The betrayal, the denial, disciples were leaving him, the mock trial, the beatings. He was going to have his hands and feet nailed to a cross. He was going to go through and be put up on a cross for everyone to see. And he was going to hear the words, "Crucify him," instead of a murderer or a thief or whatever Barabbas was. He was going to go through all that. Now, I know all of us have gone through tough times in our lives. I don't know if we've experienced what Jesus did that night. He went through a lot in probably that 12-hour period of his life. And he turned it over to God. Another type of like fear sometimes is worry. Now, oftentimes, unfortunately, we let worry overtake us. And this comes from this Don go way, he wrote a book, The End of Stress. Here are some of the effects that he listed about worrying. A worried mind means a chronically stressed brain. Chronic stress generates serious problems. Some effects of the worrying include shrinkage of your brain mass, lowering of your IQ, prone to heart disease, cancer, and premature aging, marital problems, family dysfunction, and depression, and makes seniors more likely to develop dementia and Alzheimer's. Not a very good list of things if we are a constant worrier. 85% of us worry about things that never happen. Of the 15% of things that do happen, 79% of us learn something about ourselves. And we learn that, hey, we could handle those things. Why did I worry in the first place? Does worry overwhelm us? How does our worrying affect our relationship with God? And does it tell him we don't trust him? My mom was a worrier. She worried about a lot of stuff, but she did pray. Her first step when she was worrying was she did pray. But she never took the second step, which was turning the situation over to God. She would pray, but she never turned it over to God. And I look at this list of things that happen, and my mom's worrying might have contributed to some of the things that she suffered from. I know she got diabetes when she was 75 years old, and it was like bad diabetes. And the doctors told her it was because of stress. So her worrying and her stress induced her diabetes. So worrying, she let it consume her life at some times. Jesus knew how bad worrying was. He said, don't worry, it doesn't help. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, Jesus is not telling us, don't be concerned. We do have to be concerned about income, how we're going to eat, how we're going to live. We do have to be concerned. But when our concern turns into worry and worry consumes us, that is the bad thing. And that's what hurts our relationship with God, because instead of putting him first, we're putting our worrying first. With God, anything is possible. We tend to put God on the level with humans because that's what we can relate to. And things that seem impossible for us, we also tend to make impossible for God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Do we believe anything is possible with God's help? That is something we need to reflect on and say, in my Christian walk, do I believe everything is possible with God? Have you ever been in a situation that you cannot explain why something good came out of that situation? When Dawn and I were getting married, or we got married, we worked at opposite ends of the state. She was out here, I was back in Pittsburgh. And we just could not get jobs in the same area. So I resigned my position and I came out here. And I was just resigned to like be a substitute for a year around here and see if I could get a teaching job the next year. I get a call in August from the head of the math department at Cedar Crest High School saying, "We have this long-term sub position for a year, And I found your resume. It was supposed to be purged because we purged a whole bunch of resumes, but found yours like in a filing cabinet stuck at the bottom, and I recognized your name because I know your wife. Would you want to come in for an interview? And I ended up getting the job. And I'm like, how was that resume and application not burned with the rest of them? So I definitely think God's hand was in, you know, was in that situation for me. And, you know, the disciples said, who then can be saved? Jesus said, with God, anything is possible. Does that give us any peace of mind that even in our sinfulness, God feels that we're worthy enough to be with him forever? Does that ease our minds as we go through our Christian walk? And in conclusion, this is what our reading was after communion. I've told you these things that you may, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus took our human form. He experienced the highs and lows of being a human. If you look at his 3 years of ministry, would you say he had more highs or more lows from a human point of view? Probably more lows, unfortunately, until the end when he ascended back to his Father. Does Jesus overcoming the world give us the peace that it was intended to do? Do we know that we can turn situations over to him and not be afraid, but be comforted? When we have those times when we're afraid to talk about our faith because we might get rejected, do we believe that God is with us and he'll get us through that situation? When we get the bad medical news, do we turn that over to God and say, Lord, help me through this. I know that you can. Or when we have any bad news at all, where is God on our list of turn twos? Hopefully he is number one, because that's what he wants us to do. Turn to him, place those situations in his hands, and not let worry or fear consume us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that cares about us. You are a God that took the form of a human so we would know that you know what we go through. Help us, Lord, to trust you, to turn our situations over to you and not be fearful. Help us to have faith and patience with you, that when we do turn our situations and our lives over to you, that your will be done and that it will be the best thing for us. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, the church offers the invitation. If you would like to become a child of God, a member of his family, the baptistry is ready. If you would like to come up and commit to Christ, or if you have a need on your heart, you could bring that forward at this time, and we'll pray for you as a church. If you have any needs, please come forward as Roger leads us.